Very much, Mark, and thank you, Rachel. A couple things before we open up God's Word. One is, Russ was talking about potato chips. Sharon and I listened right before our elders meeting, deacons and the guys on the finances, and Asa came and made a great presentation, hopefully to get us a sign, but we were able to listen to Jeremy's baseball game. He finally pitched two innings after he's going through rehab, and he finally was able to get two innings in. And I have to say this, he did good. He struck out five guys and got an easy grounder. But it's in Canada, so the announcer, I needed you there, Nancy. He kept talking, I don't know why they're playing baseball, and he kept talking about his boat. He said, that's a boat, two outs. A boat, a boat, a boat. And I thought, he's speaking English, isn't he? And Azrael's, no, it's Canadian. And but they had it, you could hear it on the loudspeaker behind the radio announcer. You could hear the, they were given a big drawing between innings, and it was 100 bags of potato chips. Hopefully Jeremy didn't win. But, and one more, and that is that when we used to play golf, if you got in a score that wasn't acceptable, Craig, I don't know if you know this, you know, if you shoot 76, that you call that the bones. You shoot 77, it was a strip for the 77 sunset strip, and you keep going up. And those are not scores that were acceptable. But then if you shot 80, it was a snowman. And that was terrible. And I just have to say this, Nori's going to be the snow lady on Tuesday, so you can wish her a happy birthday. 80, congratulations, almost. I won't go all the way there. And I know I'm missing some of you others. Happy birthday and happy anniversary, Mary. I hope you had a good trip. And I do have to announce another thing, and that is I would appreciate your prayers. Some of you know the Chapmans. Rick, I found out actually last fall that he had cancer, and it was cancer in his tongue. And which is especially rare. He doesn't chew or smoke, but he died on Thursday. So I have to go to Miami to do his memorial service. So I would appreciate your prayers. And Thursday was a day of memory. All of a sudden, my little phone gets full of texts. I had to clean it out two different times, which doesn't say much of the number of texts I got because of my phone so cheap. But I'm going to go down to Florida, so I would appreciate your prayers that God would use me in that way. And I'm thankful Mike has been on again, off again. Thank you very much for being persistent. The Chris are here for vacation. You got the row of seminary profs, Jim. You can be careful. And if you weren't in Sunday school, I would suggest try to be here for Sunday school. Joe's teaching through the history of doctrine. And it's something that's, in the average evangelical church, most people don't know doctrine, let alone the history of doctrine. And so, you know, it's kind of like Joe had explained, you have Jude in verses 3 and 4, where Jude says, you know, I'd love to write to you about our common salvation, but I can't, because we need to contend earnestly for certain things. And people don't know what contention has gone on or what we are to contend for. And that's been lost today. And so I'm thankful for that. And so thank you, Mike, for your flexibility. And you guys can enjoy Mike. Are you guys having a good time?
Great time.
Yeah. Could you cook?
I did.
Inside the truck?
Inside my van.
Inside your van. Okay. Okay. Yeah, thankfully, Russ has worked at Mueller, and Mike was writing, and he's going, you know, is Joe okay, the fires? Are you guys okay for the fires? And then all of a sudden, you realize, wait a minute, because they were scheduled to come out here on vacation. All of a sudden, you're going to be camping, and you're camping, and you can't cook. That makes it rather difficult. I could have gotten you 100 bags of potato chips. You don't have to cook those. So about 100 bags, I think it is. Listen to this quote. See if you can put a date on it. As the age in which we live in a much degenerated age from the virtue and piety of our forefathers, it would make my heart glad to see God brought back into the life of the people. And then listen to this and think of our world today. Think of how amazing this would be and what a great influence it could have if we were to simply begin that life in the workplace. That was Isaac Watts back in 1747. Think of Isaac Watts if he were to requote that today in the United States of America. He would say, this has gone worse from worse to worse in many ways when it considered the American work ethic. And Mark was talking about the World Cup. And, you know, the World Cup is in Moscow, in Russia. And I was thinking when I heard you say that, when I landed in Moscow, I was with a few other pastors that were being sent there by Brother Andrew to try and work with pastors behind the Iron Curtain. We had suitcases full of both Bibles and commentaries. And you get off the plane there, and it was the most intimidating thing. Everything's very dark. They have soldiers about every 100 feet with submachine guns. I spent over 20 minutes, between 20 and 30 minutes, with mirrors on each side of me. And they make you stand there. And it's an incredible thing what Moscow was like. But it was actually a time of reformation, because you might remember back in the middle 80s when Mikhail Gorbachev was the eighth and the last premier of the Communist Party there in the Soviet Union. And he had started something called Perestroika, which was supposed to be a reformation of the Communist Party. It ended up being the decline and the end of the Communist Party. But Gorbachev was smart enough to be able to look forward and say that they had serious problems, that they as a country were literally bankrupt, that they had an ethical issue. And part of it was the workplace. And in speaking to pastors visiting secret churches, it was very interesting talking to the people, because Gorbachev was able to see the big picture. That, you know, in a sense, to summarize it quickly, if you have a society where Christians have been persecuted and hated, and they're the only ones that are showing up for work, that are not drunk, that are not depressed, that were not suicidal. And Gorbachev realized that this is foolish to persecute those people that are actually, in one way, helping to keep our country going. Because if you think about it, they were on that time basically three generations of people that had no idea what it meant to work, no idea to have a job where they like the job, or a job where they may seek to be better at the job, or to seek to improve themselves with another job, because they were stuck with the lot that God had given to them. And so you look at the Christians that were there, and they didn't live for the Soviet Union. They lived for their kingdom, and their kingdom was not located here on earth. Their kingdom is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they had a better purpose, a greater purpose. It's interesting, the Bible does not teach socialism. The Bible teaches what I could call responsible, diligent, benevolent stewardship. And the word stewardship, for instance, from 1 Corinthians 4:2, where it says that a steward, what's a steward? But they're to be found trustworthy. And the word steward there in 1 Corinthians 4, for instance, is where we get our simple term economics from. And economics is simply seeking to be that which God has given to us and be faithful to what he's given to us. And so we're going to return to Ephesians 6, and I'm just going to give you kind of a closing thoughts of what we began last time. In dealing with relationships, we've seen that in Ephesians 5:18 that we're to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit was explained by a bunch of participles after that. The last being in verse 21, where we are to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then Paul went from the one in subjection to the one in headship, to the wife, to the husband, to the child, to the parent, and now he goes to the slave, to the master. And each of those form a big picture of all of our relationships. And all of our relationships are to be seen in the Spirit, if they're in the Spirit, according to the truth when you look at Colossians, the parallel passage. And it's to be done as unto Christ. Every relationship we have is to be centered upon the glory of Christ. And obviously when it's upon Christ, it's the gospel is to be the center of all of our relationships. In fact, before we look at this section for today, just go back to chapter 5, verse 22, just to remind you when it, actually verse 21 to remind you of that, because you were to be subject to one another, how, and we'll see this again today, in the fear of Christ. Now he begins the specifics, concluding, he takes that thought, and he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, how, as to the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wife, how, just as Christ. And so you go through here, and it's always as to the Lord, as to Christ. So when we're with each other, our relationships only find biblical expression, we might say, through the Spirit, according to truth, when they're lived out for a greater purpose, and that is Christ. We care about each other, but the greater purpose of that is we care about each other because of Christ. We care. How do we care? According to Christ, and Christ has to be the focal point. So here he says in verse 5 of chapter 6, he says, slaves, and we saw that last week, and I'm not going to spend time on that today, but be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, how, you see here, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as man pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same thing to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Now, obviously, we could spend much, much more time on this, but last time I showed you that work didn't begin after the fall. Work is part of the creation of what God has given us, a creation ordinance in which man was to rule, subdue. He was to cultivate and keep the earth. In our lives, in this idea of relationships and how we're to view work and how we're to do it as unto the Lord, we really have to have a view that transcends. It's not just a job. This is something that God has put me in, God has given me, God has placed me in. And we'll see today, again, that we are slaves, first of all, not of an earthly master. We are slaves of our heavenly King. And it's being slaves to Christ that we gain our perspective on how we're then to live in what could be a relationship that's not always positive. Now, the husband, wife, the parent, child, there's issues because it's always sinners together, but those are not adversarial, so to speak, where a slave and a master, automatically we think of that which is adversarial. And so here the slave's calling is to a biblical work ethic, and a biblical work ethic is that the slave is to be one that is not serving ultimately any earthly master, or we could say employer or boss, but he has a greater purpose, and that is a heavenly master, our heavenly boss. Now, back in the first century, and we saw this last week, so I'm not going to repeat it, but slavery, especially the word here, doulos or douloi, the slaves, that they were to realize that they had a relationship where they were in subjection. They had no identity on their own. Some of you might remember watching Ben-Hur. Do you remember that? And once Judah Ben-Hur was arrested, remember that tile fell down, and one event led to another. And so Judah Ben-Hur eventually became Roman slave, galley slave, number what? Does anybody remember that? Number 41. And you can picture, you know, there's Charlton Heston playing Judah Ben-Hur, and now he's number 41. And what is he doing? He's on that ship. And what do you do? You have the scene where you have all the slaves on both sides. And we used to do this, Joe, in seminary all the time. I don't know if you, Mark, have you ever had guys do this? We'd sit there and go, you know, you go, You sit there and go back and forth, and you start off at battle speed, and then you go to ramming speed, and you know everything goes faster and attack speed, when the teacher's passing out the tests, that we would play the Charlton Heston role, and the main thing there was kind of like life, how we feel sometimes. They would say to the slaves, what's your life purpose? Their life purpose was basically, we keep you alive to do what? To serve this ship. And then they said, well, row well and live. So then when the ship, and they go through the battle speed, and they go through the ramming speed, and they hit the other ship, and there's Arius, the Roman, the guy that's in charge of the ship, and there he is on that little piece of driftwood with Ben-Hur, number 41, and he says, 41, what's your real name? And he says, Judah Ben-Hur. And he says, Judah Ben-Hur, let me die. And Judah Ben-Hur looks at him and says, no, row well and live. And that's how, you know, in a sense, it can change just like that, but that's how we feel. You know, sometimes it's, you know, you're there at your job, from Genesis 3 on, work sometimes has some negative connotations, doesn't it? Sometimes work is not always what we want it to be. We live in a sinful world. And so Paul, writing of relationships, has the audacity to say to slaves who have no ability to just go from job to job, he says to them, slaves, be obedient to your masters. In Colossians 3, he says, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your earthly masters. It's in the present tense. This is to be in the continuous mode that we are to be about obedience. And obviously, this is not a absolute obedience. Only our Heavenly Father has absolute obedience. If someone tells you to cheat or do certain things, you say no. But overall, all things being equal, we should be those that obey our Heavenly Master, and therefore shows expression in faithfulness to a earthly master. Peter said likewise, just listen, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. And then he really brings it home, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Now, the word there, unreasonable, is the word where we get scoliosis from. Scoliosis, if someone has scoliosis in their vertebrae, it's because it's crooked. I had a friend growing up, and when he was about 15, he had to wear a brace for about 2 years because of scoliosis, to try to correct the scoliosis and make his spine be straight. Scoliosis means something's crooked. And so he says, be submissive to your masters who are in a sense good, but don't just say, well, I'm going to only be submissive when you're good. He says, even be submissive to those who are crooked or unreasonable. And you'll see there in the text in Ephesians chapter 6, you'll see it says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. And then he says, and I'm kind of going through this quickly today, and I apologize, but we've seen some of this time and time again, but with fear and trembling. Now, you could say fear and trembling, I can understand in the first century having some fear and intrepidation against a master that actually had the right to put me to death if they wanted to. You remember I told you last week that the slaves in the first century, even after we had the Edict of Toleration, which in now Christianity is no longer the forbidden religion, Christianity becomes a legal entity in itself. Even when Christianity was legalized and it had a formal acceptance with society, that they still wanted to allow the slave owners the right to kill their slaves for no reason whatsoever except that they wanted to. And so here he says, even to those who are crooked or unreasonable, and do so with fear and trembling. And, you know, you put that together and you could say, well, when they had the right to do certain things as a slave, you would be fearful because you would say, am I going to get whipped again? What's going to happen? Or in today's language, you could say, what's going to happen? My boss can't stand me, or what's going to become of this situation? And I know work can get tough. I mean, people will say, well, you know, what you have, you know, you only work on Sunday morning. Is that true? And, I thank God that I've had some jobs that are not real fun. Doing construction in Seattle when my dad was a contractor is not the idea of a good time. By 8 o'clock in the morning, you're drenched. You can already take your socks and wring them out. I mean, that wasn't always fun, as fun would be in his work. But I've had some stuff. Even when we started this church and I was working at the sheriff's office, I had a job before the sheriff's office where it was an insurance. Anybody wants to buy insurance, talk to me first because I'd get all my licenses. And there was actually these guys that called themselves, they said they were elders in the church down in the Springs. I'm not going to say the name of the company, but if you want to get, you get these companies where they say that they're looking at Sharon had asked me about something yesterday, so it would remind me of it. They're looking at about 20 different companies for your life insurance policy. And they said, we scan all these, and we're going to give you the best deal. Folks, that's not true. They're dealing with one company, because the more they put into one company, the more bonuses they get from that one company. And I remember having these guys come out and just screaming at me because I put someone on Zurich rather than GE, because Zurich actually gave a cheaper discount to people who smoked. So I thought I was doing something that was good. I saved the guy about $30 a month. But no, I cost these guys maybe $30. And they come out and just, and you'd see these, it's like throwing mud on the wall and they see who'd stick. And I remember a couple of the women that I went through training with, they left after about 1 week just crying. They said, I'm out of here in the middle of the day. And they said, I'm done. And I remember the sheriff's office a couple times in the middle of emergency situations. And sometimes people that are supposed to deal with emergency situations don't always deal in the midst of the emergency in the right way. And there's a lot of yelling, screaming. And is this true, Mark and Nancy? It's not always real nice, is it? I mean, it's not always encouraging. Is that kind of an understatement? The language that comes out is, I always used to have nightmares that, and it was like Drew sitting back there. Drew had to work the graveyard shift last night. And are you kind of a zombie this morning? I'll put him to sleep in about 5 minutes. That I would work for a while when we started this church. I was working from 5 p.m. to 5 a.m. And I'd hopefully get home. Sometimes you get, if it's a, there's an emergency going on, I'd get home anywhere between 5:30 and 6, sometimes 6:30 or 7. And I'd hope to maybe sleep for an hour and then come to church. And in the stuff you're listening to all night long. And I thought, I know it's going to come out one day. And it's just, you know, I know that sometimes work can be difficult. But the fear and trembling here, the emphasis is not being scared so much. The emphasis, I believe, gets its meaning back in the context from chapter 5, verse 21, where we are to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Because this is identical language to what he wrote to the Philippians. And remember, these are the prison epistles. He's writing these at the same time, where he said, you guys, You've obeyed in my presence. Now when I go away from you, I hope you obey even more so in my absence. And he says, work out your salvation. Live out your salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work in you. And it's not this, you know, it's in this fear of God's going to strike me if I do one thing wrong. It's the fear of God in the sense of the seriousness of Christ, that this is a serious thing, and I put Christ first in the midst of this, and in the middle of even the most difficult relationships, that I have Christ as the focal point. And that is really what Paul, I believe, is talking about. Because he goes on to talk about the singleness of the heart, the singleness of the mind, the heart, all of our concentration towards this, that we are to be those that love God. And so he says, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 6, not by way of eye service as men pleasers. That, you know, you get these people that, you know, they don't do a thing till the boss shows up. And then all of a sudden they sit up. That's not a biblical worker. The biblical worker is they work the same whether the boss is there or not. In fact, they should work even harder if the boss is not there, because it's sincerity of heart. I've had an issue this last month of insurance, and just is chaos. And thankfully, Craig Schultz was my I was able to consult a lawyer. Excuse me. I'm getting this cold is gone, but the cough when I talk. And Craig and I are talking. I said it's so frustrating when you're talking to an insurance company, and then you talk to the drug manufacturer, and then you talk to the person that's dispersing the drugs to you, and nobody has any sense or care that they want to help you. And Craig said, one of the problems, especially as a lawyer, is this true, Craig? People don't care. That's what you said. That's a good quote. People today just, is that true, folks? They just don't care. And what Paul's saying here, as a believer before Christ serving the heavenly master, we should care. Even in things supposedly that are indifferent. It used to be called the Protestant work ethic. You read through some of the writings of the Puritans, and you'll find the terms, the work ethic, where before that you had the, you know, I'm not going to get into a lot of this, but it's a great study. You know, you had that which was sacred, and you had that which was secular. And somehow people made a distinction of those things. Well, this is my secular. I'm in church, so, you know, I'm going to appear to have my act together. But now, at work, it's secular. I don't care what people think. And the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says, whether it's eating or drinking, whether it's work or non-work, we do all things through the glory of God. And that's the way we are to be, as identified as slaves of Christ. We have a higher standard. We aim at pleasing God, not so much those things of earth. You know, a trusted person today, isn't that rare? That's a rare thing today. If you aim to please God in all relationships, we will be trusted people. And that is to be a representation of who God is. Look at the text again. Skip down. Excuse me. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Krista. I had this one time where I started coughing, and I took a cough drop, and I didn't want anybody to know I had a cough drop in my mouth. So I was talking with the cough drop in my mouth, and I swallowed it. But I didn't completely swallow it, and it got stuck about right here. And so I kept talking. I didn't want anybody to know that I had this cough drop stuck in my, halfway down my throat. Do you know that those things burn? I thought it was going to burn right through the skin. It's one with menthol in it. And I felt like, ho! So if you hear this, Krista, in a second, someone come up and perform CPR. Although you don't do the chest anyway. You just do the mouth-to-mouth. I mean, the mouth-to-mouth is gone. Just step on my chest. So look at the text again. Not by way of eye-pleasers as man-pleasers, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the heart with goodwill, render service as to the Lord. And I just, we've seen this time and time again. But you see how everything goes back to Christ? When you get sick of situations, what do? If you concentrate on the situation, and the situation doesn't change, what's going to happen to our thoughts? We have to have something where we go back to that is a basis for us to do that which is right. It has to be beyond the people, beyond the situation. It has to be God himself. It has to be the God-man, Jesus Christ, who came to give himself for sinners that we might be his slaves. So we render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And it's really, do we ultimately work just to get something, a reward as in working and we get paid for it? If you look right here, we have something greater. And that is a reward from our heavenly master. Because anybody gets, you know, their job and all of a sudden, you know, is it easy to get dissatisfied with your job situation? Is it easy to get satisfied with our situation in life? It may not be a job, but our situation in the providential circumstances that God has us in. And what we do too much of the time is we look short-term on situations. And if we look short-terms and we look at the situations, no matter what our situations, because we're living in a cursed world, we can sit there and we can start listing all the negatives about it. And in a job situation, it's no different. But in just relationships, that's true. That's a general principle. But if we look at the long term and say, you know what? I don't think I'm getting what I deserve or what I really want, or the person next to me makes more than me, and I actually do 90% of the work. There's a guy I worked with at the sheriff's office, and you get the phone rings all the time there. And you get a phone call, but then you know when it's a 911 call. And when it's 911, there's an instant knot in your stomach because you don't know what it's going to be. And if you've done it long enough, you know that it could be really bad. And there's one guy that was there because he'd been there a long time, so he made more money. And he got better, you know, the first choice of everything. And every single time the phone rang, I got to go to the bathroom. I got to do this. Can you get this? Can you do this? And it's like you're sitting there and you're going, earthly jobs, earthly situations can stink sometimes, can't they? And you have to go back and say, but there's a greater purpose in this. This is to be an expression of the glory of Jesus Christ. And in an imperfect situation, according to the goodness of his gospel, I'm going to do the best I can to render obedience to Christ. Now, is that simple? No. Oh, I have no problem with that. I just sit there and go, I do all things that, you know. No, because we're sinners. We're all sinners and we struggle with such things. And Paul says, look at the long-term situation. You will receive back from the Lord. Would you rather receive back from the Lord or your human employer? The master is called the same thing, the biblical work ethic. In verse 9, it says basically it's a repeated duty from the heart. Masters, do the same thing. So give up threatening. Threatening doesn't work. He says, you want to love these people. You read the book of the small little postcard, Philemon. Read how Paul dealt with Philemon and that slave Onesimus, and read in there, and you'll see that principle of Ephesians 5:21 coming out, where we are to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And he says, yeah, he's your slave, but receive him as a brother. Love this guy. You know, it's a quality of the principle. For instance, listen to Proverbs 29:21. He who pampers his slave from childhood And they'd say, that's not good. You got to be tough. No, he who pampers his slave from childhood will in the end find him to be a son. He won't just be a slave, but now he's going to be someone that's you've treated with dignity, you've treated with respect, you've treated with love, and now the slave will love you back. Could you imagine if companies today, I mean, I haven't been in the corporate scene where you get all the, you know, all the things that come with it and the 401ks and all those things, but I don't think in the, you know, you just, you know, I took lots of economic classes and political science classes in college, and you look at the United States of America today, and I don't think, you know, when I was a kid, the amount of loyalty of employee to employer and the amount of loyalty back from employer to employee, I don't think has ever been as low in anything. And, you know, in the tech industry when it started up, Drew, is this true? You know, because Drew's gone through the whole thing with MCI and WorldCom, and you walk into work and you think you're walking into work, and then somebody greets you at the front door and they say, you got 15 minutes. Get to your desk, clean it out. Is that true? And wasn't it a guard that took you back? They didn't trust you to go by yourself?
My situation was a little better than that, but
I've seen that. You know, you're on the timer. You got to get out of here. And I just, you know, we think that we've improved as a society. I think a lot of our sin is reflective of the workplace. And you put that with greed and you have chaos. And Isaac Watts would say, man, you want to glorify God, begin in the workplace. Because you're going to show the beauty of the gospel. And Isaac Watts would say, this society needs the gospel. We need the gospel every single day. So Paul says, give up threatening and knowing that both their master, because he says, remember, these slaves you have belong to a greater master. Their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. You better treat these people according to that which Christ treats you. And it comes back to short-term versus long-term. And who do we want our reward from? Do we want our ultimate reward from Christ? Or do we want to get all the things of this earth? You know, it is interesting because I told you this when Stacy and I went out to go say goodbye to Cody before he went to Okinawa and drive his car back here. Cody was at work. And so Stacy and I went to the beach and we were walking along beautiful section of the beach there in La Jolla. And all these really wealthy homes. And there's one that Stacy saw. And so she wanted to know, like, is that a private residence because it's so big, or is it a, you know, is it a hotel? And so we walked around and we saw it's just a private residence. So we got back and she said that it was worth, what was it, 19.3? So she's sitting there looking up the value of this house. It's like $19.3 million. And she says to me, what was the address of the place that used to house it for? And I told you this. And so I looked it up on Zillow and it was listed at $19.9 million. This is what we used to house it for. And I remember Sharon and I sitting in the Velvet Turtle with Mr. and Mrs. Craig. And he owned his own company on the New York Stock Exchange. And trying to talk to them about the gospel. And Mrs. Craig said, you don't understand, he's the most honest, ethical man I've ever met. But he's a sinner in need of a savior. Well, he's dead, she's dead. They had everything. That was just one of their homes, folks. They had several. Belonged to all the most exclusive golf courses. All that they had was nothing. We work, and hopefully we work as unto the Lord. And hopefully in all of our relationships, we can get to the point where we have this heart action. As it says in Philippians 2, have this mind that was in Christ Jesus, although he regarded equality with God, not a thing to be grasped, but he became a servant, a slave, have this mind that was in Christ Jesus, that we have to have this mind in ourselves, that when we live with each other, we have relationships with each other. We have relationships that sometimes are harder than other relationships. We have to still make sure that Christ becomes the focal point of everything that we do, as unto the Lord. And we forget that because in the midst of the battle that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, 10 and following that we're going to see, when we get in the midst of the battle and we begin to forget that and the things of this earth begin to weigh down and that burden becomes bigger than it should be, we have to take a step back and remind ourselves of the place that Christ is to have in that relationship. And it begins first with our relationship with Him. And as Mark said, we're going to share in more than potato chips. We're going to share in a nice potluck with each other. But the real meal is Christ. The necessary meal is Christ. And so today becomes a reminder to us that we need to take a step back and evaluate ourselves in the midst of every situation and put Christ back to where He needs to be. That I would do all things for His glory, all things for the love and edification of His people, to see everybody become more what we need to be. And that is living reflections of the glory of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness to us, that we thank You that You would not just wipe out humanity, but that You created humanity, that humanity would need a Savior, and that You would glorify Your Son in a way that the world would never have chosen. And we come today to be reminded that the foolishness of the cross is the wisdom of God. So, Father, take our foolishness and help us to be mindful of Christ. Help us to have that mind as in Christ, that You are indeed everything. And, Father, we thank You that You are good to sinners. If there's someone here today that does not know You, that they would see their need for a Savior. And we thank You that You're sufficient for any sinner. So help us to lay our sins once again at Your feet. And Father, we thank You that You continue to give us Your grace. And may we then live in that grace with one another. As we partake today around Your table, we ask You to glorify Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.